Amen. There are two texts that I would like for you to mark this morning. The first one is in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And the second one is in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And if you'll mark both of those, you're set for this study of God's Word. The book of Genesis chapter 12 and Galatians chapter 3. I want to say something about the theme. I think the theme is very well chosen. No wall strong enough. No wall will keep you from his promises. And I've tried to select passages that discuss the promises of God, and we'll work on those passages throughout this week. And one of the things that I think is necessary to understand the promises of God is learning the stories of God. You've got to learn the stories. I tell people all the time, listen carefully, learn the Bible stories. Teach your children the Bible stories. Do you know how many children we have today who are not learning the Bible stories? I thought, this is homecoming. And one of the things we do when we come home from wherever we've been is we tend to rehearse the stories, to relearn the stories, to tell the family traditions. And what I'm going to do in this meeting is rehearse the stories. I want us to relearn the stories of God. We live in a world where the traditions are so easily forgotten. And we don't like to think long and hard. We just want something quick and easy, and I'm out of here. Listen to this. As a culture on the run, heavily invested in technology and saturated with media messages, we form lasting perceptions based on 10-second video clips, 140-character tweets, 15-second sound bites, Instagram snapshots with short captions, and 30-second commercials. We're too distracted to finish reading the books we start. We select our political leaders based on appearance and demeanor, and on their clever, if empty, replies to substantive questions. When asked to discuss most significant issues of the day, most of us demonstrate only superficial knowledge of or interest in world-shaping matters. Yet armed with minimal depth and concern, we form thousands of enduring impressions that serve as the basis for daily decision making in most of our lives. And that's true in religion too, that people form perceptions based on everything but knowledge. And they live with those perceptions, and they talk about those perceptions. And their perceptions, perhaps in this audience and all through this city, about God and church and religion. But those perceptions are not based on God's word. And we've forgotten the stories. That's what I'm wanting us to go to for a few days this week. I want us to learn the stories. And I want to tell you that you'll never know God trying a tweet and a text and a 30-minute commercial. You'll never learn God like that. God has to be viewed through generations and thousands of years. And he's a big God that you could never get much about in a text message. So as we work through, learn the stories. Be patient. Learn the stories. Know where you came from. Know who you are. It's very easy for you to listen to me tell these stories and kind of say in your mind, boy, that's an old Bible story. And it is. Almost every story I'll tell you this week is an old Bible story. But you need to learn it because you need to know it. It's who you are as a church. And it's the background for what you believe as a child of God. This theme about promise, let me get to what I'm supposed to be doing instead of admonishing you. I want to talk about promise. Look at the book of Galatians chapter 3. And I'm reading at verse number 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it is but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. And if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by hands, by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, if you be Christ's possessive, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you paid real close attention, or if you just casually listened, you should have discovered that the watchword is promise. All through that section, repeated over and over again, promise. God made a promise to Abraham, and the promise cannot be disannulled because of the God who made the promise. And as he works through this whole theme of promise, he compares it, promise, to the law. It's interesting to compare that. He says, to Abraham, the promise was made, and not even the law, a wall, if you will, Ephesians chapter 2, not even the law can disannul or make the promise of none effect. Go back to the promise in the book of Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to read in a moment in verse number 1. But before you get to Genesis chapter 12, you kind of need to understand where you are in the story. The Bible story is just a big story, and you ought to learn the story, and then hanging on that big story line, there are a number of other stories. Here's the big story. When God created man, man was just as holy as the God who created him. I mean, he was perfect. God was perfect. His creation was perfect. He finished his creation and looked at it and said, it's good. And then sin entered into the world. And you run from Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. You're 10 generations down the road. 1,600 years. And the world that started perfect had so deteriorated that it repented God that he had even made man. So he destroyed the world with a flood and started all over again. Noah, Shem, Arphaxad, Selah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Sarah, Terah, Nahor, Terah, Abram. And the world's gone again. 10 generations later, gone again. But God in his mercy decided, I'm not going to destroy it again. I'm going to rebuild it. I'm going to grow these people up out of dysfunction. Now let me teach you something in passing. It is difficult to grow people up out of dysfunction. I'm talking about when you degenerate. Take a good look at your own family just as a prayer. I don't know who you are, but I'm just trying to tell you something. If you degenerate 10 generations, and your family just keeps going away from God and going further away from God, and I might just add as we study this, that your family will either keep growing toward God or they're going to start leaving God. And you grow away from God and away from God and another generation away from God, and you start getting down around 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th generation dysfunction. Anybody come out of that? Well, you see, sometimes the best thing to do is leave that. And when you leave it and you come back to it, you'll be glad God called you out. And you can spend just a little while with it and you'll be ready to leave it and go back home. That's what God's going to do. He said, Abram, Genesis chapter 12, read with me. Leave your father, your mother, your kindred. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of the land of Haran. You kind of got a picture of where we are. 10 generations destruction, 10 more generations, we're gone again, but God's not wanting to destroy us. He's wanting to grow us up out of the dysfunction. So he took Abraham and gave him Isaac. Now listen, it took him 25 years to get Abraham ready to parent Isaac. Because although Abraham was faithful to God, Abraham was born in idolatry. I mean, at the bottom of the barrel, born in idolatry. Now God's got to take a man born in idolatry and shape him and form him and get him up out of that idolatry and get him ready to raise Isaac. Takes a long time to do that. 25 years just to get Abraham ready. Finally, Isaac is born. And Isaac never went back to Haran. Abraham didn't want him to. Sent a servant back to find a wife for him, because that would be better than marrying a Canaanite. So they bring Rebekah back, they get married. Isaac and Rebekah had Jacob and Esau. Jacob finally had 12 boys. And when he had 12 boys, if you just want to follow the story, if you want to go into Egypt, you have to follow Joseph. If you want to get out of Egypt, you have to follow Levi. If you want to get to Jesus, you got to go through Judah. But Joseph, sold off into Egypt by his brothers. And they were in Egyptian bondage, listen carefully, 430 years. Joseph had a brother named Levi. Levi had Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Kohath had Amram. Amram had Moses. Now listen carefully. The law came with Moses. I'm talking about that law to govern the nation of people that God had raised up of Abraham's seed. The law came with Moses, but the promise came with Abraham. Here's a promise in this generation. The law came seven generations later. Doesn't take a very smart person to understand that the promise predated the law. So we get a law to try to hold us in line with the will of God, but God has promised that he's going to save us. So Paul comes along to write, to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And even the law couldn't keep us from the promise. So that this promise that God made in Abraham finally culminates in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he ends that reading in Galatians saying, and in a very real sense, if you're a Christian, then you're the seed of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus. Because the promise predates the law. Now let me just teach you another little thing and we'll reset for our practical understanding of all of this. You see, nothing could work for your salvation both sides of the cross. If it worked both sides, then it would nullify the cross. They were under the law. The cross broke that wall, and the law won't work on this side of the cross. Anything, circumcision, good over here, but if circumcision good over here, the cross wouldn't be any good. Anything that works both sides nullifies the cross. So our salvation post-cross in Christ Jesus, not the law. The promise predates the law. That's Paul's understanding. And I think there are a number of things we can learn if we know the story well. Here's the first one for you to contemplate this morning. I want us to remember that the promise helps us in identifying the Messiah. Put another way, the promise identifies specifically the Christ. I mean to tell you, you can't be anybody else but Jesus. Nobody else but Jesus. And the promises show that clearly. If you start back in the beginning, there's a seed of woman coming who will bruise the head of Satan. Who is that seed of woman? Well, God comes down to Abraham and says, I'll make a nation, and through that nation a seed will come who will bless all the families of the earth. Well, who is that seed? And I'm showing you that has to be Jesus. It can't be any other man in the whole world. Because whoever the seed is, he has to come through Abraham. God made the promise to Abraham. And when it comes through Abraham has another son named Ishmael, and Abraham was pleading for Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, as for Ishmael, I'm going to bless him. But the promise I've established with Isaac. That promise has to come through Isaac. Isaac's got a couple of boys, Jacob and Esau, and Esau became the father of the Edomites, but the promise has to come through Jacob. And Jacob's got 12 boys. But Judah is the lion's whelp. Judah had twin boys by his own daughter-in-law, Phares and Zerah, but God says, I pick Phares. Phares, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nesh, and Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David sat in his house one day and said, here, I sit in a nice house. The Lord dwells in curtains. I'm going to build the Lord a house. The Lord said, you can't build me a house. I'm going to build you a house, and your descendants will sit on the throne till Jesus comes. So you've got to run the south side, the kings of Judah, to get to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that if you thread the needle right through the promises of God, you cannot get to anybody in the whole wide world other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you know that I could kind of show you that? I could pick a person in this room in my mind. And as many people as are in this room, I could pick one person. And then I could start giving you descriptions of that one person and narrow that down so that it could only be one person in this whole room. If I said it's a man, not a woman, see, that cuts out about half of you. If I say he's above 6 feet tall, that cuts out everybody like me. And then if I started describing clothes and other different descriptions, in a little while, that can only be one person in this whole room. And when I narrow that down to that one, it cannot be anybody else because nobody else fits all of the descriptions. The promises help us identify the Christ. And once you identify the Christ, you've got to listen to him. Moses was still leading the children of Israel, and he said, a prophet like me, the Lord is going to raise up from among you, like your brethren. And you've got to listen to that prophet. And whoever does not listen to that prophet will be cut off from among his people, the New Testament writers and preachers. Quoted Moses to talk about Jesus. You've got to listen to Jesus. I'm just trying to tell you that the promises help us identify the Messiah. And you need to know him because you've got to hear him in order to be saved. And then the promises help us in our discussions about the kingdom, our discussions about the church. That nation of people that God raised up of Abraham's seed, he gave them a law, and in the law he instructed them, stay away from the Canaanites. When you cross over Jordan into the promised land, you're going to find people worshiping gods under every green tree and on every high hill. Don't mix up with those people. Don't intermarry with those people, because if you intermarry with those people, they're going to call you away from me, and then you're going to wind up doing the same kinds of heathenistic practices that they're doing. I'm driving them out from before you because of those practices. So if you cross over and do the same things they're doing, I'm going to drive you out too. Guess what Israel did? They crossed over, mixed up with the Canaanites, started the same kind of Canaanite practices, and the next thing you know, they're in Babylonian captivity for not doing God's will. In Babylonian exile, Daniel started preaching these promises of God. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, couldn't remember the dream. Started to kill anybody who couldn't tell him the dream and what the dream meant. You know, that's a pretty big requirement. Tell me what I dreamed first, and then tell me what the dream means. His astrologers and magicians finally said, nobody can do that. But there was a guy out of Jerusalem, captive Jew named Daniel. I tell people quite often, if you really want to see God just almost show out, you take him off into captivity where people challenge him and he'll start showing you things. If you want to see him get in people's minds and start doing work with dreams, that's Joseph down in the land of Egypt interpreting Pharaoh's dreams and God raising him up through dreams and him trying to tell people, I have nothing to do with it. God has to help me. When you're way down in captivity, God has to help. Now, you're doing something if you can do this. Put a dream in one person's head. Make him forget it. Turn around and put in another man's head what he dreamed and what it means. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. God told Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and what it meant. Listen, that's got to be God. This is what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. He saw a big image with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, feet and legs part iron, part clay. Daniel said what that dream means, Nebuchadnezzar, is that you are the head of gold. Babylon. After you, another kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, and then a third kingdom, the Grecians, the Macedonians, and then there's coming a fourth kingdom, and in the days of those Roman kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall not be left to other kingdoms. It'll break in pieces and consume all of those kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Now listen, right in the book of Daniel, you know he's talking about Babylon, Medes and Persians and Grecians. They're in the book. If you just got three and four and you know what three of them are, the next one has to be it in the days of the Roman kings. The church was established, and that church is never going away. I tell people all the time, I'm beginning to believe it. It's not going anywhere. It was started in 30 AD and we're worshiping in it in 2018. Have you ever thought about that? It's not going anywhere. I have a son. I was trying to get him to preach. He said, Daddy, I think I just want to go to college and get me a good education and get with an old established company and make some money. I said, Kevin, where do you know a company that's been around since 30 AD. Listen, the church, you ought to be about to be convinced. It was here when you got here, and it's going to be here when you're dead. And so we talk about the church with promise. That the church that we are part of was promised by God 600, 700 years before it ever came into existence. It takes God to do that. My time is running, but let me give you one other one. Promises help us know the entrance requirements, promises. If you'd say to me, Brother Ed, how does a person become a member of the church? I'd say he gives you good clues. While he's talking about promises, he says that it requires faith. That that you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ and you live in Christ. And if you've been baptized into Christ and you live in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the eternal promise of God. So you want to be a Christian? I'd say you've got to obey the gospel and allow the Lord to add you to his church. Now, if somebody just wanted to argue, I wouldn't argue long, but I would tell you something that you've got to remember. In the story, Jesus is the prophet like Moses, and if you don't listen to Jesus, you can't be saved. I'm talking about Jesus, no other man. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus went to the cross, died, buried, resurrected, got up, told the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And do you know that if you study the whole book of Acts, I don't have time to do it this morning, but if you study the whole book of Acts, you might be impressed with the fact that over and over again, the apostles of Jesus preached the gospel something like this. That God made promises to Abraham, and the prophets supported the promises of God. And all through Scripture, it's promise and prophet. And you, according to the promise and prophets, took an innocent man. I know you did it ignorantly, but you took an innocent man and you crucified him and he was buried and resurrected. But that's the Messiah who can take your sins away. And they would say, what do we need to do? And they'd say, you've got to repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and resurrected to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. I'm just thinking that there are people in this room who have innocently, unintentionally crucified Jesus. And you need to repent and be baptized and wash away your sins. And if you'll do that, you can share in the inheritance, your heir, of a promise made to Abraham. Do you know what that means? That means that when Jesus comes back, you get to go where Jesus is. I think that's, do you know who you are if you're in the church? And if you know the stories, and you can tell the stories, if you knew who you were, you'd almost shout, just going to church. Because that's who you are. You're going to get to go to heaven despite your sin. Because when Jesus comes back, he's coming back for the church. Sometimes when I preach like that and I talk, yeah, you got to be baptized into the church and there's only one church and I do all that. People, Brother Red, sound like you're preaching that the church saves. And I tell people, no, I'm not trying to tell you that the church saves. I'm trying to tell you, listen carefully, you've got to be in the church and Christ saves the church. When Christ comes back, he's coming back for the church. I tell people tongue in cheek, I work for the only eternal organization under the sun. Because when Jesus comes back, FedEx is in Memphis, but when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back for FedEx or your job. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back for the church, and you will have to be in the church to be a part of that which Jesus saves. And he's the only Savior of the world. Don't you want him? Don't you know you need him? If you're here this morning and not a Christian, he's waiting for you, and he has promised you eternal life if you'll obey him. If you're a Christian, but you haven't been faithful, you ought to come back. He's waiting for you. He'll renew his relationship with you. If you're a faithful Christian, I wish you would sing with us and pray with us as we do everything we know how to encourage any person in this room who needs to make a right response to God to do that now as we stand together to sing our song of encouragement.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Oh, in the blood,
in the
soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?